son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird also a tradition that says that Peter would wake up every night and pray during the hour that he betrayed the Lord. And that tells me that the church understood forgiveness. And the church understood that the forgiveness which is granted to us restores our relationship with Christ, and that we continue to have access to the Father through the Savior. Why didn't you say it that way? Why didn't you say it this way? I think the reason is because if it is reserved in heaven, no one can touch it. Perhaps you've seen the story in the news recently about a woman who had made airline reservations for a first-class seat, and when she arrived at the airport, she found that her reservation wasn't really a reservation after all. They had given her seat to a congresswoman from Texas, and she had to go back and sit with the hoi polloi, where probably most of us always fly back in coach. Reservations made on earth can be taken from you. But this inheritance of which Peter speaks, your salvation, your forgiveness, this is reserved in heaven. And no one can reach into heaven and take your reservation away. And don't miss this as well. It is reserved in heaven for you. That is personal. This reservation is not for some nameless, faceless group. It is for you. You who have sinned. You who have denied Christ. You who have failed. You who will fail again. And what's even better, this inheritance, which is reserved for you in heaven, is protected. And it's not protected by a guard that can be overpowered or a vault which can be broken into. It is protected by the power of God himself. That was Peter's hope. This is what Peter reveled in as he thought back on his failure and his sin. In spite of it all, Jesus sent for him, and he has an inheritance that nothing can change. Nothing and no one can take it away. And Peter is writing to others, telling them, this isn't only me. This is you too. You may have failed in different ways than I have, but if you are in Christ, you have this same inheritance, and it is yours always and forever. But after Jesus sent for Peter, he met with him. Where did Peter go after he denied Christ? The answer is we don't know for certain because Scripture doesn't tell us. But we can surmise that Peter did what most of us do when we have really blown it. When we have made a huge mistake, the last thing we want to do is to be around other people. Especially the ones who know us best and love us most. We feel like we have let them down and we don't want to see them. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God and from God's people. It isolates us. And the devil uses that to convince us that having made such a stupid mistake, no one wants to be around us ever again. Who disciples have spent the night fishing and end up catching nothing. And in the morning, a man calls from the shore, tells them to put their nets on the other side of the boat, and they will catch fish. And they end up with so many fish, they can't haul it in because the net is so full. And when Peter realizes who this man is, that this is, in fact, Jesus, the risen one, he can't contain crucified his Lord, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Yes, he was restored. The old Peter was gone. A new man was born when Jesus restored his fallen disciple. Jesus sent for Peter, met with him, challenged him, reinstated him, and finally re-enlists him. Early church tradition says that Peter, of course, you might know this, was crucified upside down because he said that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. It's remarkable, isn't it, that Jesus skips the rest of Peter's life and concentrates in verses 18 and 19 only on how he will die. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. That's all very general. But then verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He had failed in the past, but in the end, he will glorify God even in his death. In the upper room, Peter was the one who had boasted that he was willing to follow Christ to prison and even to death. And now it's as if Jesus tells him, well, you were more right than you knew. Someday you will have a chance to keep that promise. And I know that in that day you will not fail. The early historians tell us that Peter lived and died faithful to Jesus to the very end. So what does Christ do with failure? He redeems it. The one who redeemed us from sin redeems us from failure. I wonder, when you think of Peter, what comes to mind? I feel like I know him because I see him every morning when I look in the mirror. I love Peter because I see myself in him. For those of us who belong to Christ, Peter's story is our story. For all of us, the process of Christian growth is long and slow and painful. And we're constantly up and down, up and down. Here's the final irony. From beginning to end, Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself, and he held on. So it will be for us. If your life was perfect, what would you need me for? The real hero of Peter's story is not Peter. The hero is Jesus. That's why John 21 is in the Bible, so that all of us Peter types would know that though we fall and fall again, by God's grace, we can keep getting up and we can keep moving forward. If he did it for Peter, he can do it for you and he can do it for me. That's what sustains me. That's what enables me to continue to move on day by day, seeking to walk with Christ, even though I am so feeble, even though I fail constantly. Spurgeon, when speaking about the gospel and the doctrine of election, imagined two signs over the door of the gates of heaven. He said, as one enters in, one looks above the door and sees the sign, whosoever will may come. But after one passes through the gates, if they were to turn around and look at the sign on the inside, they would see a different sign, chosen